When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
What is Freemasonry? Simply put, it's the world's oldest and largest fraternity. Its membership a who's who of world history. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Winston Churchill, Mozart, Davy Crockett, Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Houdini, Gerald Ford, Henry Ford, John Wayne, even Colonel Sanders.
There's an excerpt from CBS Sunday Morning's report about Freemasonry. You might have seen that. Well, here in the Midwest, we see Masonic lodges of all kinds all over the place. There's hardly a small town that doesn't have one someplace. Masonic symbols are so ubiquitous, they're almost like the steeples on churches. It is a mysterious organization. It is a secret society. There are secrets that are kept there. What are they, and what is Freemasonry? Most of us probably know about the great charitable work done by one branch of Freemasonry, the Shriners, and they have these cost-free hospitals for children. One can hardly say they're not doing good deeds, charitable work, but what else is Freemasonry really all about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 9th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us for the first few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon to talk about Freemasonry, have some questions that he can answer there. You can call us with a question or a comment on Freemasonry or anything else in the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at @issuesetc. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be with us at the end of this first hour. We're going to talk with him about that plagiarism scandal that involves popular evangelical author and teacher Mark Driscoll. It hit the news. And then those who have made the accusations have since apologized and withdrawn the accusations. But there are a lot of loose ends in that story of possible plagiarism on the part of Driscoll. We'll see what Chris knows and get some answers to our questions there. Pastor Tom Baker will join us in the last part of the program. We'll be talking with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is a regular guest. He's professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College, consulting editor for the Dictionary of Cults, Sects, Religions, and the Occult. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you for having me again.
We heard there in that CBS feature that Freemasonry is a fraternity. It's a big old fraternity. Is it just a harmless fraternity, a men's club?
Essentially, yes. I've been studying Freemasonry since back in the late 1960s. In fact, I did my PhD research on the power structure of Freemasonry in terms of a number of grand lodges in this country, and have been interested in it ever since. I've been very well received twice in the Grand Lodge of London Library in England. I've been received many times in the largest, actually, world library in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, run by Freemasons. I did a lot of my research there for my PhD and even later, and as well as in the library in Philadelphia, Freemasonry Library, and have had very close conversations with numerous Masons over the years and continue to read. It's a very fascinating topic to me in terms of studying it because so many things have been said about Masonry that are half true, some of them are totally false, and some of them are true. It just depends what people talk about. And so, for the most part, it is a fraternity. They call themselves that. It's a fraternal organization. And it has had a lot of influence in this country over the years, from even before the founding of our country with the American Revolution. It was briefly alluded to in that piece on television. And a lot of, again, things have been said about it pertaining to the American Revolution and the like that were false or some were true. And so it's a fascinating thing to study. And a few years ago, you may remember, you interviewed me on Dan Brown's book, The Lost Symbol, which essentially revolves about Freemasonry. and half of it is sort of a novel-like creationist part. Some of it in there is also true. And again, it shows and reflects the interesting aspect of this fraternal organization. I have always found it interesting, and years before I even got involved in studying it formally, from things that I heard from my own father and other people about Masonry, what it is and what it has done and so on and so forth, and that piqued my interest.
So let's try and thread the needle here, because there's a lot of kind of the stuff of conspiracy theories,
mm-hmm.
that involves or attempts to involve Freemasonry. Then there's some genuine concerns that Christians and the Christian Church have usually had about secret societies in general. What are those concerns about secret societies?
Well, one of the things is, in terms of Christians being concerned, you know, there was a time in this country that virtually every Christian, Protestant, and Catholic denomination opposed Freemasonry, and often a lot of so-called allied lodges. Now that is hardly true anymore. Many clergy, for example, are Masons or Odd Fellows and organizations of that type. And they were basically opposed to it for the secrecy. Now, Freemasons particularly, again, they were always the model that other fraternal organizations patterned themselves after, whether they were the Elks or the Eagles or the Beavers or the, and so on and so forth, the so-called Animal Lodges or the Eastern Star and the Rebeccas from the Odd Fellows. They all used Masonry as kind of a model, and they took some things and made some things different. But one of the things is that their ritual was secret, and that immediately made a lot of people suspicious. Why are you not making those rituals public? If we go to a church where the ritual is not secret, why is your secret? And I have all those rituals in their unciphered forms and so forth, and none of those rituals have any conspiracy in them. But when people don't know, they tend to suspect that there might be. There was another reason Christian churches were opposed, and we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have taken a strong stand on that and still basically hold to it, namely their Christ-denying emphasis in their ritual. They're a deistic organization. If you were to go to a Masonic lodge, and if they were to follow Masonic rules, and if you were to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that would not be permitted or tolerated. Or if they tolerated it, it would be violating one of their rules. So even in the lodge itself, in Freemasonry, you have an open Bible. But if you go to, for example, an Arab country, you may have an open Quran. And on top of the Quran, on top of the Bible, will be the square and the compass, which is the official symbol of Freemasonry, which, again, we have said that they honor, for example, Masonry more than the Bible. But they teach a religion of good works, that if you live by the compass, by the square, and on the level, these are symbolic terms from Freemasonry, you will reach the grand celestial lodge above, in other words, heaven. It is a religion of good works, and that we have opposed it in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for that reason. Other denominations used to do it for similar reason, but then later sort of kind of ignored that. And then we also opposed it because they used to have what I call a blood-curdling oath, namely after you took a given oath for each of the degrees, you take an oath long drawn out. You then, like in Masonry, you vowed that if you broke that oath, you would be permitted to have your tongue cut out and your bowels scattered to the four directions of the wind and the like. And so we objected to the oath. Now, I must say that some of the Masons have begun to moderate their oath nowadays, which makes it less what it was in the past. And they've done a lot of that because they've had tremendous decline in membership. In 1959, the American Masons reached a high point of 4,103,000. They are now currently down to 1,333,000, a tremendous drop in membership. And as a result of that, they have also changed a lot of their former, rather rigid rules. One of the rules of Freemasonry was that you could not become a Mason if you were black. The blacks had to have their own organization called the Prince Hall Organization of Blacks. Now, and within the last 20, 30 years, most grand lodges usually confine themselves to state boundaries. So there's the Grand Lodge of Missouri, the Grand Lodge of Illinois, and so on, have now permitted blacks to join. But there used to be, in fact, I have published an article in a professional journal called The Unbrotherly Brotherhood, which documented the racial discrimination that existed in Masonry business back in the, right into the mid-1970s. So they've changed some of that, too, again, because they know they're a dying organization. Most of the men today in Freemasonry, and likewise in other lodges, are basically gray beards, as I say. They're people, you know, not young people. They can't attract the people. I've written a couple of articles published as to why that's the case. We don't have time to go into that. But all of that makes it a fascinating organization. But as I repeat, it does pose problems relative to their deistic, Christless emphasis in their prayers and their religious teachings, and in some instances still have these uncomfortable bodily mutilated oaths that you invoke upon yourself if you should violate any of the rules.
I guess going into this break with only about a minute here, there have been, and the view has not always been held as fast as perhaps it ought to be, but there have been preclusions for people, say in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that men in the Synod, especially its pastors, are not permitted to join one of these lodges of that are associated with Freemasonry.
Yes.
Is that a wise prohibition? With about a minute before our break.
I would say yes, because you cannot really serve both two masters. Now, granted, you've had a lot of Christians, for example, that, Mark Hatfield, a senator once from Oregon, was a devout Christian and also a 33rd degree Freemason. So you have had some of those inconsistencies, but we have argued you really can't be both. If you take Freemasonry seriously and take Christianity seriously, you have a major conflict on hand.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about Freemasonry on this Monday, December the 9th. When we come back, we're going to explore it a little bit more, its history, its structure, and the various branches. It does get rather complicated. And, of course, we'll be talking also about the many good works that are done in the name of Freemasonry, especially the Scottish Rite Masons are famous for their charitable work. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's consulting editor for the Dictionary of Cults, Sects, Religions, and the Occult. We'll be right back. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 5 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2013, we're $44,000 short of making our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Even while blindfolded, try to concentrate on what you are asked, what is said to you, and what is happening around you. Everything will be explained to you in later sections of the degree.
When a candidate comes in through the door, he's blindfolded because symbolically he's in a state of darkness, because Masonry is all about moving from darkness into Masonic light.
An excerpt from CBS Sunday Morning's report on Freemasonry. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Masonic Lodge? Our call-in number live this Monday afternoon, the 9th of December, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us a question or a comment via email. We get them right here in the studio in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. How would you describe the history of Freemasonry, Dr. Schmidt, sorting the wheat from the chaff, the rumor from the fact?
Well, it started in 1717 in England, modern free, often also referred to as symbolic masonry. Previous to 1717, Freemasons were largely involved. They were called operative Masons. They built churches, they built cathedrals, they built palaces, they built bridges. And then as that occupation, in a sense, became somewhat less significant, they moved to what is called symbolic masonry. In other words, they took the various tools and gave them symbolic meaning. The square became to live on the square morally. The plum became a symbol for certain kinds of moral behavior. Likewise with the compass, in terms of a circle that you would have of meaning in terms of saying in or without. All those Masonic tools became symbolic. And that is what Freemasonry is to this day. And so it became it was no longer operative Masonry. Initially, you had some that were still working as Masons and then became involved in symbolic Masonry. And they were able to attract a lot of individuals, even royalty. It was almost every prince and king in England became a member of the Masonic Lodge. And I'm not quite sure it may still be true. And then likewise, when they moved to the United States, they were again able to attract a lot of top-ranking, upper-class social people. And hence, in the American Revolution, for example, which is a fascinating thing itself, you had people that were Masons that were very prominent in American Revolution, beginning with George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, for example, and a host of a number of other individuals who were Masons. And they pushed, if I may use that term, for freedom. Masons have always been very much concerned about freedom in a political and religious sense. They didn't want to be bound to any kind of dogmatic religion, any dogmatic politics. And so it attracted a lot of people. It also attracted a lot of people, and usually the educated people. There was a time in the United States, for example, that it was not so much a question of who was a Freemason, but who was not. That's how prominent they were. And they would not only belong to a Masonic lodge, but often to other lodges, like the Oddfellows, the Knights of Columbus, that was a Catholic group started in order to compete or to keep Catholics from going to Masons. But others, like the Owls and the Eagles, they belonged to several of these, because there was a lot of appeal in the United States for a long time to belong to a lodge, particularly when we were smaller towns in rural areas, and they had their church parades, they had their civic parades with regalia on it that appealed to a lot of people, and so individuals wanted to join them, and they usually had a fairly good reputation, although they were sometimes seen in a suspicious light by people who didn't really know. And you had also a major problem in this country, and back in 1826, when the anti-Masonic movement came into being, and even ran a person to run for president, who obviously didn't win, and as a result of it, Andrew Jackson became president, who, by the way, was a Mason. And so there was the anti-Masonic movement came about as a result of Captain William Morgan, who was a Mason, who had said he would make the ritual public. He got, he disappeared, and the accusation was that Masons killed him. They may have, we don't know to this day. And that spawned a whole anti-Masonic movement that existed basically until 1840, and that sort of died out then. And so that's another part of the history. And you had then, we've had 14 presidents of the United States that have been president. The last one was Gerald Ford. And we had, you know, president, both Roosevelts were president. Teddy Roosevelt, FDR president was Roosevelt. It's also Roosevelt, for example, FDR, who in 1933, roughly less than a year after he was in office, basically put the symbolism on the $1 bill that we have to this day, which is totally Masonic in terms of the unfinished pyramid, the eagle with 33 wings on one side, not wings, but feathers, and then 32 on the other. I have produced PowerPoint slides on that particular whole dollar bill. Very, very fascinating. Again, it shows an influence of Freemasonry in our society, and it influenced us in other ways. We speak about a ballot, for example, when the election comes. That basically has a Masonic origin. When they first voted, and they still vote that way for membership, there is a white ball and a black ball. And so you cast your ball from which we get into a lot, and hence we get the word ballot. The hoodwink expression that we have is part of the blindfold that an individual in a Masonic ritual has to go through. And we tend to speak in a non-Masonic way on a person being on the square, or you're not on the level. All of these are influences from the Masonic ritual, as I said, along with, for example, the dollar bill that most people probably don't even recognize on the back is totally filled with Masonic symbolism. And so it's an organization that is still around today, but ironically is rapidly declining in terms of members. Even the Shriners, who were growing for the longest time, are now slowly declining. And in order to become a Shriner, you have two routes to become one. You can go through the York Rite, which requires 10 degrees, or to go through the Scottish Rite, which most people choose, 32 degrees, and then one more degree, the 33rd, is an honorary degree. And that's how you become a Shriner. So, I could go on, but you probably have some questions.
Well, so if you were to describe the structure, and I know that it is fairly complex, not just the levels that the individual Freemasons may achieve or go through, but the various branches of Freemasonry, how would you describe that to us?
Well, the branches, as I said, they're organized by, in the United States, they're organized differently than they are organized, for example, in England. In England, the Grand Lodge includes the National Lodge. In this country, a Grand Lodge, as I said earlier, usually confined to state boundaries. So almost every state has its own Grand Lodge. So that's one way of it structuring. And then within the Grand Lodges, you have subordinate lodges, as they are referred to, where you have a master who is head of the lodge, usually a different master every year. And the Grand Lodge will have an annual convention on its Grand Lodge level, which would usually be a state-wide level, where you then elect officers to run the Grand Lodge organization, which is an expansion of what you have on the local subordinate lodge level in the local communities. And that's how basically Masonry is run and organized. And there's no national organization. So we have these different independent, if you might say, separate Grand Lodges who differ somewhat from others. For example, some of them have toned down their ritual. Some of them have not gone as far as others have. Some have admitted blacks now, which they used to not. Some still have reservations regarding it. But it's all up to the Grand Lodge.
So it's possible that some of these, in certain jurisdictions, have, as you say, toned down the ritual, maybe even changed the ritual to a local lodge may change the ritual to a certain degree where perhaps Christians might not find it objectionable. Is that a possibility with about a minute before our break?
It's a possibility. Yeah, the rituals are, in more and more instances, becoming less objectionable. The problem that has not, the thing that has not changed and will not change, I will argue, is the deistic orientation. They are a civil, righteous, I mean, civil religion organization. They will never relinquish, as Masons, for example, the fact that there is only one God, and that God is not to be named and certainly not to be seen in Jesus Christ. Now, individually, you as a Mason may believe that, but that can never become an official statement of Freemasonry. That is just not possible, and certainly not probable either.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about Freemasonry. It's Monday afternoon, December the 9th. Feel free to join us in the next 10 minutes with questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Chris Roseborough will be with us in about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc. We're going to talk about that plagiarism scandal involving popular evangelical author and teacher Mark Driscoll to round off hour one of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. More after this.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en Publicaciones.
If you want to be a Mason, you can petition a local lodge for membership. You'll need to demonstrate good character and belief in some sort of supreme being.
That's a snippet from yesterday's CBS Sunday Morning on Freemasonry. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest for the next 10 minutes as we talk about Freemasonry. Bill listens and is on his cell phone. Bill, welcome to Issues Etc.
No, thank you. I've noticed, I've had occasion to be inside of one of the larger lodges here in the St. Louis area, and the Masons seem to be replete with Egyptian symbolism, sphinxes, pyramids, and so on. I was just wondering, what is the Egyptian connection? I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Bill. Dr.
Okay,
Schmidt.
Well, it's interesting. The Egyptian symbolism, Arabic symbolism, whatever you want to call it, is largely confined to the Scottish Rite, particularly as it pertains to the shrine. And this is another example. Freemasons try to accommodate themselves to a given culture. In order to do that, they try to take symbols from that culture so that they would be seen as attractive to people in that culture. And that is largely what happens with the Egyptian symbolism. If you move away to some other countries, they will try and emphasize other culture. But it's that Egyptian culture has become sort of an integrated part, particularly of the shrine, and it says also of the Scottish Rite. Not so of the York Rite, which is, again, has tried to pattern itself and reflect Christian symbols. So, again, trying to adapt itself to the environment or the culture. That's basically what you have operating behind those symbols.
How do you account for the decline? You mentioned it's now what membership is now less than one quarter of what it was 50 years ago.
That's a good question, and I've addressed that in a professional article 20 some years ago already, saying it was going to accelerate, and it did. Well, there are a number of reasons. One, a lot of people no longer live in small towns where they were attracted to being a member of the lodge, and everybody, oh, so-and-so is a member of a lodge, and hence it was seen as a kind of a status thing that you might want to emulate. They also no longer have church parades, which was another way of, or they're very rare to have church parades, which was another way of making themselves public with their regalia and the like, and attracted a lot of people. There was also, for example, particularly in the 60s and the 70s and the 1980s, it became known that all lodges were barring blacks from joining. As I mentioned a little while ago, you had to be, if you were black, you had to join Prince Hall Organization, which was a separate black organization, and you could never. And there were some very strong resolutions passed in the Grand Lodges condemning others who weren't even taking that particular stand. So that was another thing that pushed a lot of people, college educated in a way, in other words, they didn't want to be involved in racism. And then another factor was that their, what I call their blood-curdling oaths, that did not appeal to this day and age, because those oaths basically reflect the terminology that were used in the Middle Ages for various reasons by various organizations. They were no longer seen as relevant or pertinent, but actually even as offensive. And so those three reasons basically greatly contributed to their decline.
How would you describe the relationship, if any, between Freemasonry and the other, as you mentioned before, kind of the animal lodges that crop up? The Elks is probably the most well-known, but it's probably just one of many. How would you describe the relationship there?
Yeah, well, the Elks have modified their ritual over the years considerably, but they too are a deistic organization. Every given lodge is a deistic organization. As you saw just or heard a little while on the clip that you played before we chimed in again, it says, as long as you believe in a deity of some kind. Now, that's a very revealing statement. However you define that deity, that's up to you. And that is typically even true of the Elks today. They only have one degree. They used to have more. And then you have other organizations like the Eagle, for example, and the Owls. They have, and the Art Fellows, they are almost out of existence today. They have declined much more rapidly than Freemasonry. And again, for similar reasons. But Masons have done a little better because they've had much more history behind them. Most of the animal lodges, almost all of them, were pure American creations that didn't happen until the late 1800s.
What about the Shriners? You've mentioned them several times here, but they're most well known for their almost, I think it's almost entirely cost-free system of hospitals for children.
Yes. Well, they have done a great deal in terms of that kind of work, mercy-oriented work, if you want to call it that, and have done noble work in that regard, and to some extent has probably helped them retain their membership. But as I said a little while ago, even they are now beginning to experience a decline. And in order to become a Shriner, you have to first be a Mason. And as I indicated, you have two routes to get to one. You either the York Rite, which is 10 degrees, and it's often fallaciously called the Christian Rite, which it really isn't. The only point is it uses Christian symbolism. And then you have the Scottish Rite, which has more degrees involved, and that is basically not oriented to any kind of, it doesn't have any Christian resemblance with the York Rite. But most people who become Shriners go via the Scottish route. Why, I don't really know. Because it's a little more, well, it costs you a little more because you pay a little amount for each degree. But I think it's, again, because it's seen as that's where most people are and that's where I want to belong to as well, the kind of a social conformity thing, I believe.
What are your thoughts on those organizations, fraternal organizations that were started, and probably the principal one here is the one you mentioned before, the Knights of Columbus, in that case started by Roman Catholic men in order to give Roman Catholics who have traditionally held objections toward the secret societies and the lodges a place to go out and kind of join? What do you make of those?
Yeah, well, it was an attempt for the Catholic Church to not lose its members to Freemasonry, and I think you heard on the program that was aired on television that the Pope in 1738 condemned Freemasonry. He did it again in 1751, I might add. But there is a qualification that needs to be made. When the Pope condemned the Freemasons, he was talking about continental European Masonry, which was and is to this day atheistic. Masonry in England, in the Americas, in Australia, New Zealand, is not atheistic. In fact, if you are honest and say, I'm an atheist, Masons will not, in the English-speaking countries, take you as a member. But on the continent, France, Germany, Italy, it is atheistic. And that's what the Pope was speaking about largely. In many of the conversations I've had or presentations, people often begin and aren't aware of that. He didn't have in mind, as far as I can tell, the Masons, for example, and they, in 1738 and 1751, there wasn't much about Freemasons in North America yet. It was too early. So he had only in mind the continental Masonry, which was atheistic, still is. The Grand Orient of France, for example, the Lodge, is atheistic to this day.
How would you respond to someone, a Christian man, who says, look, I joined the Freemasons because it was a good thing for my business. I have a local business. I want to foster good relationships with other men in the community. I depend upon their business and their family's business and their connections, too. How would you respond?
Yes. When I was on the seminary faculty in Fort Wayne, I had a pastor from Fort Wayne refer a member to me, an elder, by the way, of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who was a Shriner. And so we had a nice conversation, the Shriner and I, and he said, well, when I travel as a traveling salesman, I like to attend local lodges. And then I talked to him about, for example, well, what about when you have your lodge meetings and prayer? He says, well, in our lodges, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I says, you know what? If the Grand Lodge found out, that would be the last time you would do it. And I've had another instance where I was talking to a lodge individual and told them about deviations in terms of people praying Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. He asked, give me the name. I said, I'm sorry, I won't give you the name. But it does happen on occasion. You see, so you have deviations in these situations, and this person in Fort Wayne said his lodge always closed with a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. That's typically un-Masonic. It would never be tolerated. But it happens, and it therefore confuses a lot of people who are Christians.
Finally, you've looked at this for years. This has been, in a lot of ways, a big part of your life's work, Dr. Schmidt. Do you think that the Masonic Lodge and all of its intricacy and long history is, at least in the United States, on its way out? About a minute to respond.
Well, it's not going to increase. It'll continue to deteriorate, I would argue. Not perhaps quite as rapidly as it has, but I don't see a bright future for Freemasonry or for any fraternal organization that once flourished in this country. I just don't see it, unless something were to happen. And let me just say, I just don't see it.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's consulting editor for the Dictionary of Cult, Sex, Religions, and the Occult. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is going to update us on the plagiarism scandal involving popular evangelical author and teacher Mark Driscoll.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.